Father in heaven, this morning we are here because we need to be rescued by your grace. We invite the Holy Spirit's presence as it continues to be in this place, and through your power may our hearts be changed. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but there are just some times that singing has a way of healing our hearts and our minds, especially when the music is taken right out of the scriptures. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And thank you to God's Spirit for being here this morning. As we turn to His Word, the book of Samuel is one of my favorite books. Some of the stories that I was raised on as a little boy came from the book of Samuel. The time period is after the death of the great leader Moses. There were a series of what we called judges who came and were sort of the mouthpiece for God amongst the children of Israel. This is a time just before the kings appeared on the line of history in Israel. Samuel, of course, throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, is referred to as one of the greatest prophets of God. This was a time period that was very difficult for the children of Israel. They had strayed from God's word. They had strayed from the hand of God leading them. The Philistines came to be their greatest enemy during this time. They were a marauding group of, I guess you would say, bandits almost. They all they wanted to do was just come and plunder. They didn't necessarily want to occupy Israel. All they wanted to do was come and steal their crops. They wanted to come and steal their gold and just plunder the countryside. They were vicious fighters. And so Israel had to gather together some of their fighting men and to learn how to fight against their enemies. It was during this time that the story that we find here in Samuel, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, there was a little family living at this time period, and they were wanting to have a child, but at this point in their time they were barren. And Hannah began to pray to the Lord to give her a child. She went up to the temple to pray. And while she was praying, she was watched by the temple priest. And the priest thought that she was maybe under the influence of alcohol, because her lips were moving, but she wasn't speaking out loud. And so he sort of chastised her. And she assured him that no, in fact, she was seeking God. She was praying to God to provide for her a child. To make the long story short, she was promised that she would have a child. And she told God that if God would give her this child, she would dedicate that child to the Lord. That she would bring that child to the temple to serve the Lord at the temple for the rest of his life. And as the story goes, when her son was born, she named him Samuel. Samuel, of course, as I mentioned before, became one of the great prophets of God. And it's interesting because it begins in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to point to something that is sort of the pivotal point of the message that I have that God has provided this morning. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days," now I want you to if you want to focus on this, "in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Something had happened. Something had happened within Israel. They had lost their way. They ceased to listen to God's voice speaking to them. And so people did not hear God's voice speaking. You know, all of us want to live a healthy and a productive life, don't we? I think that there's it's rare that a person says, I just want to live in utter disgusting life and I want to do whatever I want to do. There are some people, else I've heard people say that, but down deep in their hearts, they really want to live a healthy, productive life. As we've been talking over the past few weeks, we've been talking about having our hearts and our minds open to receive God's message and God's word. Healthy bodies come with healthy minds, and healthy minds are a product of a connection with God, a healthy relationship with God. We've talked about the fact that it's necessary for us to put to rest some of the unhealthy views that we might have and unhealthy ideas of God. We talked about God, the idea that people say, well, God really can't be trusted. Of course, that was the original lie there in the Garden of Eden. Satan told Eve that you can't really trust God. He's holding something from you. He's withholding. The other lies you might have heard or might be thinking about is that God's cruel and he's vindictive. He's going to burn everybody that he doesn't like. He's going to burn them up in a fire. The other lie that you probably heard is that God is a distant God. He's kind of detached. He created us and then he just kind of disappeared into oblivion and you never hear from him again. This morning I'd like to address the false idea that God's not listening. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, there have been times in my life that I have wondered if God's really listening. These were times of loneliness, times of maybe pain, hardship, times when I felt that when I prayed that really my prayers really weren't going much farther than the ceiling. You ever felt that way? Well, you know, it's interesting because you're not really alone. If you've ever thought that before, you're not alone. In fact, if you'll go through the Bible and you'll read through the Bible about the various personalities and the various individuals in the Bible, even the prophets, yes, and even King David, and even Solomon, you will discover that the people in the Bible are just like you and I. That at times in their lives, they felt that God, yes, was distant, that God really wasn't listening to them. With time and experience and studying God's Word, I've personally come to the belief that God is constantly, constantly trying to speak to us. So I guess really the problem is not that God's not listening. The problem really is that we're not listening. And if we can accept that, if we believe that, if it's the fact that we are the ones that have the ears that are plugged up, the ears that are closed, then we can begin to heal and to repair this relationship that we have with God. Yes, we have a hearing problem. Because if you look through the Bible, there's ample evidence throughout the scriptures. Not a single book in the Bible does not show how God has tried over and over and over again through angels, through prophets, through messengers, through signs, through prophecies, through floods, through pestilences, through plagues, through wars, through, yes, even his only son, he has tried to speak to us. If you go to the New Testament, you'll discover that he also had people in the New Testament who were prophets. He had the disciples. He had apostles. He has missionaries. He has pastors. He has lay evangelists. He has television evangelists. He has radio personalities. Yes, he even has the internet today. So I really don't think it's God's problem, is it? He wants to speak to us. He really does. But once again, we're not listening. So, as I was wrestling with this over the past few weeks, this concept, and God pointed me to a passage of Scripture, the one that I just laid out for you this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3. How can we become better listeners? If the problem is that we aren't hearing God's voice, that God is speaking to us, then how can I tune in? How can I listen? How can I hear God? And so we come back to the story of Samuel. Samuel, young boy, probably between the age of 12 and 14, is taken to the temple. And by the way, this is before Solomon's temple. So we're still talking about the tabernacle that was carried through the desert. It had been pitched and it had been sitting there for decades. And the priests had been performing the ceremonies year after year, decade after decade. People came from all over Israel, all over the countryside, to worship God, to offer their sacrifices, to seek forgiveness, and to be in the presence of God. And Elkanah and Hannah were the parents of Samuel. And as I said before, they had prayed, and God did provide a son for them. And his mother, of course, named him Samuel. And while Samuel grew up, he listened carefully to the words of his mother and his father. He listened carefully to the words of God's priest. And he took to heart the messages that he heard. And when he finally went to work at the temple, his heart was pure. It was innocent. And one night as he laid down to rest, he went to bed. And it's interesting because we find out that he was sleeping in the temple. Of all places. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all sleep here in the church? But it says, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And where was that? The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Interesting. He even tells us where he laid down. Then the Lord called Samuel. Did Samuel hear, or did he recognize God's voice the first time? No. In fact, he thought it was Eli calling him, and so he jumped up like an obedient young man and ran in to see what Eli needed, but Eli said, "Hey, I didn't call you, go back to bed." So the second time, Samuel heard again. His name called Samuel. And Samuel immediately jumped up, ran to Eli, and said, "Can I help you? Here I am. You called me." And it's interesting, in verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Let me ask you a question. Do you know the word of the Lord? Would you recognize his voice if he spoke to you or called you in the middle of the night? Has it been revealed to you? You see, if our lives are holy and pure before the Lord, then we will hear the voice of the Lord. We will be connected to the Lord. And we will hear his word, and it will speak to our hearts. It will call us, and it will speak to us. And so the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Interesting. Eli realized that this was not just a hypervigilant young man or somebody who was willing to serve him, that this was a special calling. And so he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I believe that packed into this little short message here, in this little story, is an incredible message for you and for me. In our lives, it's so easy to be caught up with our own lives, our own ideas, our own issues, our own problems, that we're constantly jumping up and running. We're running to answer those calls, those needs, those issues in our lives. And because we're innocent, we really don't know. Maybe we haven't heard the voice of God speak before. Maybe we've confused it with something else in our lives. Maybe we think it's our own words in our own heads. And so we get confused and we answer calls that are not really from the Lord. It isn't until we recognize that it is God's call. Sometimes it may make 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. But at some point, we must recognize and acknowledge that it's God's voice speaking to us. Okay? And when we recognize that voice, we need to respond with, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the message that God gave Samuel was a sad message. It was a message for Eli. It was a message that Eli had heard before, really. Because you see, Eli's sons, who were priests in the temple, had become very corrupt. They were stealing from God's the offerings that were being brought to the temple. They were fattening themselves on the meat that was being offered. They were having sexual relationships with the women who were coming to the temple. They were really just a messed up bunch. And people had spread the word around and they had come to Eli and said to Eli, "You know, really your sons they need to be corrected. You need to talk to them because they are sinning before God." And Eli just sort of shrugged it off and ignored it. He didn't confront his sons. God even sent a man of the Lord. He sent somebody to personally, an adult, to speak to Eli and say, "Eli, do you realize what's happening? You need to confront your sons. You need to make them stop doing this because it's violating God and His temple and His holiness and His glory." And so finally the message that comes through this innocent young boy, the message from God, directly from God, through Samuel, is a sad message. It basically says that your sons have made themselves contemptible. You failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings. Woo. That's a powerful message. And God basically tells Eli that his sons are going to die. And that the priesthood will be taken from his family and given to others. I'll tell you, when I read this story, and you need to read the chapters before and the chapters after to really feel the impact of this message. I believe it's a powerful message for us as individuals, about the importance of listening to God. The importance of recognizing God's Spirit speaking to us. Because ignoring God's Holy Spirit is not a good thing. Ignoring God's message, God's Word, God's holiness, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not something that we should take lightly. It's a serious thing. And as I said before, God is constantly trying to speak to us. We come to church so often with our own expectations. We come to church so often with our own spin. We come spinning out of our lives, out of our daily, our weekly routines. We come spinning with all the stuff that we see and we hear, all the crazy little whirlwinds of life. We come to church with our minds and our hearts full of the burdens and the cares and the politics and all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world around us. We're all concerned. We're all worried. We want to hear opinion. We want answers. And so we say, "God, give us answers." And what does God do? What does He say? He calls us to come into His presence with our hearts that are willing and ears that are willing to listen to what He has to say. Oh, but we have these, we need answers to these prayers, God. We need answers to this issue. We need answers to this problem. We need to know what to do with this issue. We have all these things that clutter our minds and our hearts and our lives, and we come to God's presence and we demand and we want answers. Give us an answer, God. And God sits there quietly waiting for us to calm down, to settle down, to, what does the Bible say? Love casts out fear. We've said that over and over again over the past few months. Love casts out fear. God loves us. He loves us, and He's constantly trying to communicate with us. But He wants to say to us, peace, peace be still. Remember the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? The disciples were out. They were going to cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And a big storm came up. And the wind was blowing and the waves were huge like they are down at the beach today. I went down early this morning to just see it. It was incredible. Crashing on the top of the pier. Huge waves. Only about... Well, let's put it this way. The boys were on the beach with the surfboards and the men were in the water. And there was only about six of them out there. And the lifeguards were ready with their... jet skis. Serious. We must focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ. If we get caught up in the spin and the whirlwinds and the crashing waves of the world around us, we will not hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts. We will only hear the noise and the wind of the world. And like Eli, we become calloused to God's words. And God repeats Himself over and over again so many times that finally we arrive at a point where there, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And there were no more visions. That's a sad place to be, folks. When we become so confused and so caught up in our own little spin, our own little world, that we don't even hear the voice of God speaking clearly. I believe that in this story there are some principles that we can draw upon so that we can begin to focus and to listen and hear God's voice. People have said to me, and this, by the way, this is a topic that I find that is quite common. This idea that God's not listening is very common among Christians. Some of us don't want to admit it, but it's something that we wrestle with on a regular basis. How do I know if it's God speaking? What if it's just my overactive mind that I'm hearing? What if it's an overactive conscience that's been seared by a lifetime of being brought up in legalism? And all I hear are the don'ts and don'ts and don'ts and don'ts. And I've been whipped so many times by all the don'ts that I can't even hear a positive message anymore. I can't even hear God's voice and His Holy Spirit speaking. The first thing I would ask you to do is this. When you hear that voice, when you hear that your name being called by the Holy Spirit, by God, the question you need to ask is, what does the voice say about Jesus Christ? What does it have to say about my salvation, my relationship with God? You say, well, okay, I get that, Pastor. Okay, let me be more specific. Would you say that God is always consistent? Yes. You would agree, wouldn't you, that God is consistent? His covenants are true. He always comes through. He's always consistent. He never lies. Every message that you hear from God, that is from God, will always, always point to hope. To hope. All right? I hear so many messages that are doomsday prophet messages. So many messages that scare the daylights out of God's saints. That they get so confused because all they hear is Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. And they've heard that over and over and over so many times in their lifetime that it's just a broken record. They don't pay any attention. The message you receive from God will always consistently be a message of hope. God never points us to a false hope. There are messages that I hear on a regular basis within the Christian community that say that Christians have to become sinless, they have to become perfect, they have to have the character of Christ, they have to be without sin before Jesus can come. That is not a hopeful message. That is a false message. The only righteousness that we have, the only sinless condition that we have is through Jesus Christ. His righteousness is all that covers us. We are born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature remains in us. And it's a part of our DNA. And that will not be changed until Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven and makes us perfect. That is not a message of hope. That is a message that leads to discouragement and hopelessness. The message you hear from God will always uplift the cross. It will always glorify the resurrection. It will be a message of forgiveness and a message of promises. Promises over and over again. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. It's in the New Testament. Just a little tiny book there. 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. There are false spirits out there. There are spirits that are speaking words of condemnation. There are spirits that are speaking words of false hope. Do not listen to every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Listen to this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And just to give you a little key here, when Jesus came in the flesh, he took on human flesh, but he was divine. And you're saying, well, okay, I know that. Jesus was divine. He came in human flesh and blood. He looked like us. But he was 100% divine. And anybody that says that you can become sinless like Jesus was sinless, that's a false hope. You can never become like Jesus. Jesus was divine. He was 100% holy, pure, sinless, divine. We are born sinful. Nobody can change that. You can't change it. Okay? Anybody that claims that Jesus did not come and acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. If you want to know how to be careful, how to look out for the wrong spirits, look out for any spirit that says that Jesus came as a human being. There are movies made about that. Not too long ago. He was just a man. That's what the world wants to tell you. That's what some religions want to tell you. He was just a man, just like you and me. But somehow, he lived without sin. In fact, some movies claim that Christ had a wife and had children and all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not in the Word of God, folks. That is a false spirit. That is a false hope. That is a lie. Jesus came 100% holy, divine, the Son of the living God. He took on human flesh. But he did not take on human nature. I'm cutting very sharp this morning. He did not take on human nature. Because human nature is what?
sinful. Do you see the difference? And when people say that you can take on the nature of Christ, when they say you can become like Christ, when they say you should follow and be like Christ before Jesus can come, that is a false truth. That is a false hope. That is a false message. Right? According to God's word, it's false. All right? But it's true. We sing songs like Be Like Jesus, This My Song. Oh, I love to be around people that are like Jesus. As flawed as they might be, they're certainly better than being around people that aren't trying to be like Jesus. Right? If you're going to pick a crowd you want to be around, it's the ones that sing, Be Like Jesus, This My Song. Right? I want to be around them. Because, well, they're trying to be like Jesus. There's nothing wrong with trying to be like Jesus. But let me tell you, there's a difference between trying to be like Jesus and then saying, I will be like Jesus. Do you see the difference? You are born of sin. And it's only by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness that you have any hope of eternal life. Okay? Thank you for the amen. That's God's word. So, just moving on, verse 4. Clearly tells us that if the Spirit does not claim to be that Jesus came, okay, to this world, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, okay, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. All right? And then moving on to verse 15. And this is the part that I want us to just sort of leave this morning with, and I've said this many times, I've read this text many times over the past few weeks, there is no fear in love. If you want to make it through life, if you want to make it through the difficulties and the hardships and the pain and the suffering and the death and the sickness and all the things that we deal with in this world, we need to know that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. If your mind is full of fear this morning, if your mind is full of anxiety, if your mind is full of stress, just remember that that's what you brought with you from the life that you live in this world. This world is a hard place to live. It's not an easy place to live. But if you're going to think on something, think on the good news that with the love of God that was shown to us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, think of what God did so that you could have eternal life. Focus your life on that. Focus your thoughts on that. Drive out the fear in your mind with the thought that Jesus came to this world. He loved us so much that He died on the cross and He rose again and went back to heaven. And He's coming back to get us. He's coming to take us home someday. That's the good news, folks. So, the third thing you might want to look at is that God will never ask you to do something that is contrary to what His Word teaches. Never. I'll give you an example. This has happened more than once in my life, and I've talked to other pastors, and they have said the same thing. I had a person a number of years ago in a faraway place tell me, I was counseling him, and he had recently left his family, and he now was trying to come back into the faith, back into the church, and he had yet not signed his divorce papers, but he had found himself a new wife, and he told me this wonderful story about how God had led him to find his new wife, and how it was a miracle that he found this wonderful 20-year younger girl. And I had to tell him, I'm sorry, but I don't see God's leading in that decision. I do not see God's hand in that decision. It isn't there. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. He is consistent. He is consistent. And then, check every message and compare it to Christ's message. Look for God in the right places. And when you find God in the right places, acknowledge that He's there and go back. How many times Samuel went back until finally he heard and then he realized and he recognized and he acknowledged. When you find God
in a place, then go back there because it's a good place to be. So many people are looking for God in all the wrong places. Some people are looking for a relationship with God and His voice in the wrong messages. They're picking up messages and they think they're messages from God and they hang on to those messages, but those messages are not consistent with God's Word and they're not consistent with God's message. So look for God in the right places. I think it's important to note that Samuel was in the temple when he heard God's voice for the first time. Isn't that beautiful? I know for me that was probably the first time I heard God's voice, was in God's temple. And I wanted to go back over and over and over and over again. Because it's good to be in God's presence and it's good to be hearing God's voice. Remember, God is consistent. And God is loving. And God is caring. And God is merciful. And He is kind and He is just. And God is gracious. And He loves you. So being in a place where we can hear God's voice is important. Make time. How many hours of television do you watch a day? Now compare that to how many hours you spend on your knees praying or reading God's Word. Is there a big difference? You answer that question. Being in God's presence and listening is vital and important. Make time for God. And you know what's interesting? You're going to find God just where He said He would be. And when you find Him, you will find peace, you will find joy, and you will hear His voice speaking to you over and over and over again. He desires to have that relationship with you. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's in a bulletin. It's right there. If you just open the front page, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you need healing this morning? Do you need to hear God's voice this morning? Then look for Him in the right places. And listen to His voice. He is speaking. And He wants to talk with you. Father, we know that You are a God that wants to be beside us. And You want to speak to us. And You want to lead us and guide us through life. Help us to seek that relationship. Help us not to let anything get in between. Help us not to become calloused, but to listen carefully for Your word and Your answers in our lives. We pray in Your name. Amen.